Spirit FM now presents A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151. And Spirit FM is very grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you. Well, joining us via telephone, at least for a few more hours anyway, here is Dr. Scott Hahn. Good morning, Scott.
Good morning, Gus. How are you today?
Magnificent. Thank you very much. It's a beautiful sunshiny day here in Tampa Bay, and God is good.
We got the same sun shining up here and the same Lord watching over us.
Amen, my brother. Well, listen, before we get into the program today, just a quick reminder for our listeners that in 48 hours, you will be actually sitting next to me in the studio here in Tampa, Florida, and we'll be taking phone calls as Dr. Scott Hahn joins us live for the morning show. You excited about that?
I sure am.
Boy, I am too. I cannot wait. And we've been inviting our listeners all week to call us up with questions or comments that they may have for you. I've already been getting some via email, so we're looking forward to a blessed time this morning. And then on Friday night, you will be speaking at St. Michael the Archangel Parish in Hudson. Scott, I've had an awful lot of people ask me what the topic is going to be of your talk on Friday night.
I'm going to be sharing about the trustee family and how the church fits this pattern. And I must say, people aren't going to know what the trustee family is, what I'm talking about, unless they have read an incredible classic from the 1940s by a Harvard sociologist named Carl Zimmerman, which few people have, or unless they come to the talk Friday night. But I must say, of the talks that I've given, of the subjects that I've covered, this is the one I've been more excited about for about 18 years, because this is the topic I haven't done any tapes on, but this is the subject matter that was more instrumental in my own personal conversion than anything else. And my students from 10, 12, 13 years ago have been pestering me for many, many years, like, why don't you share in the popular venue all about the trustee family? And so finally, I'm going to do it.
Well, that sounds like it will be a real blessing. And if people would like to attend that talk on Friday night at St. Michael the Archangel Parish in Hudson, they can give us a call here at the radio station, and we will give you the telephone number that you need to call for the Catholic Resource Center, where you will be for the bulk of the day on Saturday, I understand, and I will also be joining you over
there. I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah, it's going to be a great weekend. So just a note to our listeners, make sure you're tuned in on Friday morning. Well, Scott, June is traditionally a month of marriages all over the world, and so I thought today, as we get ready to wrap up the month of June, we could talk about Christian marriage, particularly about the sacrament of marriage and the vocation of marriage.
You know, it's so timely that we do it, not only because it's June and the time when so many people are getting married, but also because it's 1999. And as we face a new millennium, I think perhaps the biggest challenge, the most important task we can accept from our Lord, is to rethink and then to start to relive what Christian marriage is all about. We have seen a progressive decline in our society's view of marriage. We don't need to rehearse all the details, but it starts out as a sacred covenant, and it slid into a kind of legal contract, and now it's just sort of temporary companionship, or what the ancients used to call concubinage. I mean, it's one thing to have a covenant partner, that's a wife. It's another thing to have, you know, a contractual partner, that's called a mate, but a companion in a temporary bond, that's what the ancients used to call a concubine. Now, I'm glad we don't use that term, but in some ways, it would almost be a more accurate description of the level of commitment or the lack of commitment that people have when they enter into what is called marriage these days. But stepping away from the negative and looking at the positive, you can see that this is not a man-made institution. This is not merely a social convention. This goes all the way back to the very beginning when God first created man. You have something utterly unique in Genesis 1:26, because God speaks creation into being, each and every single part of it. When you get to Genesis 1:26, God says something that he's never said before. He says, "Let us." And then he goes on to say, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then when he goes about making man, he doesn't make solitary man. He makes man male and female. And so the imaging of God that is revealed in the first page of Scripture is opening up for us the fact that God is an interpersonal communion, and that when God makes creation, the crown of creation, that is mankind, is also formed to be an interpersonal communion, and not a community, but a communion. It isn't a sociological thing, it's a covenantal mystery. And so God makes man, male and female, and the very first thing he gives to man is a blessing, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now, that is not a That is not God saying, hey, go out and copulate like the other animals, and then after a few years, we'll find some way to formally bind the two of you together. God would not have blessed them. He would not have bid them to be fruitful if he hadn't made them in the married state. So the marriage covenant is the primordial form in which we image God. And so from the very beginning, God has fashioned this to be a mystery that reflects his own life and his own love. And the two become one, Genesis chapter 2 goes on to say. And in the process, God has designed the oneness that the two become to be so real, to be so deep, to be so mysterious, that 9 months later, they give it a name. Or in our case, 3 weeks from now, we're going to be giving our baby, our sixth child, a name. Because each and every time a child is born in the marital covenant, that child is the incarnation of the covenant love of the husband and the wife. And that isn't just true in the old covenant. That isn't just true going back to creation. That is even truer in the new covenant, because what Jesus has brought about in the new covenant is really nothing less than a new creation. That's why it's, you know, when you look at Ephesians 5 and what St. Paul has to say about marriage, he describes it in terms of the relationship between Christ and the church, and how Christ is the ideal bridegroom who sacrifices himself entirely and continuously for his bride, the church, and how the church ought to reciprocate with that kind of mutual love that calls forth the sacrifice of self from each and every one of the church's members. And when that happens, you can see why St. Paul says in Ephesians 5:32, this mystery is a profound one. In the Greek, the word is mysterion, but in the Latin translation of Ephesians 5:32, it's sacramentum. The sacramentum is a great one, a profound one. The Latin term is magnum. You can think of a 44 magnum, only this is a matrimonial magnum. Here is a sacrament that Paul traces back to the beginning, but then he turns around and he sees it at the end of time, because ultimately everything is setting a stage for the everlasting marriage supper of the Lamb. So Paul would probably correct us today by saying, you know, you guys think that the relationship between Christ and the church is like a marriage. And I think Paul would say, wrong. It is the reality of marriage. Exactly. The relationship between Scott and Kimberly, that's temporary, and so it's almost as though that is like a marriage. Sure, it's a real marriage, but it's real because it participates in the matrimonial covenant of Christ and the church. And I tell you, that changes the way Kimberly and I greet each other in the morning. It changes the way we talk to each other at night and end the day in prayer, and it changes the way we raise our kids, and we apologize to each other and we forgive each other, because I tell you, we see our kids now on loan from God. We have a sacred task of raising these kids who are ultimately God's children, but even more, they're also members of Christ's bride. So we have to prepare them at two levels. One, to be faithful sons and daughters of God. On the other hand, to be faithful, pure spouses of Christ, members of the church, which is the mystical bride.
Now, Scott, before we go on, you speak often of covenant theology and the word covenant, and I just feel like this would be an appropriate time to redefine that, because the difference between a covenant and a contract. Now, with a lot of people, and especially since today we're talking really about marriage, about Christian marriage, in the secular world, where someone runs off to the justice of the peace or whatever, that marriage may be seen by them as more of a contract rather than a covenant. So talk to us about the difference.
I will. First, I want to say something, though, because, you know, I have made this point time and again for years that marriage is more than a contract, it's a covenant. But I just had a couple people approach me independently of each other in the last 3 months, and they both made the same observation, and I thought it was really penetrating, and that is, if people simply treated marriage as a contract, we would see a significant improvement in our society. Because the fact is, out of the marketplace, people have a much greater respect for their contracts than most, or I should say, many people do for their marriages today.
True.
People trash marriages sometimes much faster than any courtroom would allow you to breach a contract. But anyway, getting back to the point, we have to move down, you know, we have to move from companionship, mere companionship, back to covenant, but we have to pass through contract. But these two are different. Let me clarify the difference. If you were to find some ancient Hebrew alive today, and he were to hear us speak of contract and covenant as though the two meant the same thing, he would die again laughing. He would say, come on, guys. I mean, these two are so different. a covenant differs from a contract as much as marriage differs from prostitution, because in a contract you're exchanging goods and services. In a contract, property exchanges hands. But in a covenant, you actually exchange life, and persons give themselves to each other. In a contract, I say, this is yours, now that's mine. But in a covenant, you'd say, I am yours, and you are mine. Going back to a contract, you have the bond of a contract being a promise. I give you my word, and you give me yours. And the sign of our word is our signatures. But in a covenant, the bond is literally an oath where we invoke the holy name of God, and God pledges his own presence to be more than the glue of a promise. It's the cement of a sacrament, because the Latin word for oath is sacramentum. And so what God has joined together, Jesus says, let not man put asunder. And the reason Jesus says that is not simply because it would be wrong for man to do it. It would be wrong for man to think that he could do it. He's not strong enough to break what God binds. And so Jesus is saying, if you realize that a covenant based on the sacramental oath that invokes God's holy name binds the two and makes them one, so that the two now belong to each other and they've exchanged their lives to each other and for each other, God is the one who has made those two one. Don't let any justice of the peace, don't let any divorce court, don't let any unfaithful spouse, don't let any mortal soul think that he or she is capable of shattering what the Almighty God of the universe with his omnipotent love has joined together. And I tell you, thinking about marriage as a covenant will change the way you approach it. It'll change the way you get up in the morning, or you plan your life together. You know, contracts are entered into for the profit motive, you know, self-interest, whereas covenants are entered into for pure sacrificial love, for better, for worse, for richer, or for poor, as long as we both shall love. Nope. As long as we both shall live. And so covenants require not just self-interest, but self-sacrifice. So to reduce the covenant of marriage down to a legal contract is to really confuse things greatly. And I think that's where a lot of the mischief began. People moving away from the sacred covenant to a mere legal contract, and now they've taken it down to just private companionship.
Well, let me reiterate something that you said just a moment ago about how it will change the way you think. We need to expand on that a little bit by saying, not only will it change the way you think if you are not yet married or perhaps considering marriage, but if you are married and you haven't really taken that big broad look of your marriage as being a covenant, an exchange of persons, it will. It will change the way you think. And so if there are people who are being prepared to be married or even praying about the sacrament of marriage sometime in the future in their lives, they really need to dwell upon and pray about this whole idea of covenant. And as you said, Scott, it will change everything.
Yeah, you know, when you look at a contract, it's basically a 50-50 proposition. But if you look at a covenant, it is a 100-100 proposition. Yeah. I give everything, you give everything, and I give everything, whether or not you do. You study all the covenants in Scripture, especially the ones that God has made and kept with man, and you'll see that if Israel is unfaithful, it does not release Yahweh from the covenant. In fact, if anything, it deepens the obligations that our Lord accepts, because ultimately the bond is not conditional but unconditional, and so the Lord undertakes the obligation of restoring the covenant. It's wanting it. But if the other person breaches it, if the other person is unfaithful to the covenant, that actually puts the faithful party under the greater obligation of doing whatever is necessary by way of restorative discipline. It might be separation of bed and board, or it might be some kind of intervention. But you are not released from the unconditional covenant, because it is not a 50-50 proposition. It's a 100-100 proposition. And if that partner says, well, you know, I'm forgetting my 100, then it becomes a 200-0 proposition. You have to accept the covenant as a life calling, as a divine vocation. It's a path to heaven. And it isn't easy.
Now, I'm glad you brought up that word vocation, because that is where I would like to draw the conversation next, talking about marriage as a vocation. You know, my wife and I pray for our children every day, and one of the things that we pray is for their vocation in life, whether the Lord would call them to be priests or part of the religious life. We pray for His will to be done, and one of those that we pray for is if God chooses marriage as a vocation for our children, then we pray for godly spouses. And, you know, you have to understand that our children range in age from 16 to 3. And so, you know, we want to make this a lifelong prayer. Talk to us about the vocation of marriage, Scott.
Well, like you, our children range from 16 to in utero. But the vocation of marriage is a calling. Vocatio cum is the Latin word for calling. God calls us to heaven, but God calls us to holiness as the path to heaven. And the road to holiness is not some abstract thing. It is a concrete reality. And like you said, there are two general paths: consecrated celibacy or holy matrimony. And when you have a marriage, it isn't just the general vocation of holy matrimony. My vocation is a particular vocation. In fact, my vocation has a name. It's Kimberly Kirk Hahn. And she is my path to heaven. She's my path to holiness. Look around her. I don't have to look beyond her. I have to look through her in order to see my Heavenly Father, because ultimately Jesus Christ is saying to me, you be Christ to her. And he's saying to her, you be a faithful spouse, a wife, like the church is to me. And this is the way that you will not only proclaim the gospel to the world, because actions speak louder than words, it's also the way that you're going to live the gospel while you're still in the world before you come home and join the mystical bride up in the heavenly marriage supper.
Well, we need to, I think, see that as, and again, I go back to, before we get married, if people are considering marriage, and while we are married, while we are in the sacrament of marriage, to view it as our vocation. And then as we move on, and a topic that we can cover at another time is, we both mentioned our children as part of our vocation of marriage, to raise godly children.
Yeah, that is, I think, the full flowering and the fruit of love, because when you hold a baby for the first time and see that child is the embodiment of your love, or when you stare into the eyes of your 16-year-old, you are looking at God's most precious gift. He is giving to us the sacred trust of an everlasting person made in his own image and likeness, called and destined to be a son or daughter. And he's saying, Scott and Kimberly, I'm entrusting them to you. Prepare them for me. And if you think about the eternal consequences of such a calling, you realize why Jesus Christ has made marriage not just a covenant, but a sacrament, a reservoir, a never-ending reservoir of infinite grace, because we need to draw down from God all the help, all the assistance we need to begin again, to forgive the other, to apologize again, and to ask the Lord to show us the way when we feel as though we're boxed in, or we're in a blind alley, or we've been here 1,000 times and we don't know how to get out. Lord, show us the way. And he says, hey, that's why I made it a sacrament, so that your kids will never get you to despair, so that you, your own weaknesses and sins will not cause you to ever despair of my grace. So, you know, that's where we are today. We need to go back to God and say, Lord, I plead on the basis of this holy sacrament, this covenant oath that you made with me and my spouse, to supply us the grace that we need to repent, to forgive each other from the heart, and to begin again today, and to do it again and again.
We must do that constantly, because in God's covenant with his people, throughout the history of his covenant with his people, it's just been a continual cycle of repentance and falling away, and repentance and falling away on our part. And, you know, regardless of how strong our marriage is, there's always going to be a need for some sort of repentance. And so we need to treat each other in a Christ-like manner, as God does in his covenant with his people.
So far from perfect, and yet if the all-holy, majestic King of the universe is not only willing but eager to forgive us, even at the cost of sending his own son, who do we think we are to withhold a drop of forgiveness or grace from a spouse who we have offended countless times? That's why we should be standing on tiptoes looking for the next opportunity to forgive our spouse from the heart, so that God will look down and say, hey, Scott really does accept the gospel. He really does believe he needs me to forgive him. And I tell you, it'll change the way we live. It'll change the way our kids grow up, too.
Well, I don't know about Kimberly, but I know that my wife, Michelle, is loaded with opportunities for forgiveness every day.
Well, Kimberly doesn't have that many opportunities, but once or twice a year. not true.
Right, right. Let me get the shovel out here.
Once or twice an hour
right.
or more.
Scott, as we wrap up the program today, would you lead us in a prayer that we can deepen our covenant relationship with our spouses in marriage?
What an honor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Almighty God, blessed Trinity, we thank you for fashioning us in your own image and likeness. We thank you for the gift of marriage and for the holiness of this sacred covenant. And we pray for the Holy Spirit, the bond of love between the Father and Son, to rekindle the love in all the marriages of those who are hearing it today. Oh, Lord, may they hear not our voices, but your voice. May they receive not our wisdom, but your wisdom. And may they receive the love that they need and the forgiveness that their souls desire. And I pray, Lord, that you would send out blessings so that marriages and families would be transformed and renewed for the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you once again, Scott. And we look forward to less than 48 hours from now when you'll be joining us live in the studio here on Spirit FM.
Thank you, Gus.
God's blessings to you and your spouse.
God bless.
Okay, Scott Hahn joining us once again for a question of faith. A question of faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a complete line of Scott Hahn's books and tapes and much, much more. St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151. And their address on the internet is www.saintjoe, that's SAINTJOE.com. And Spirit FM is grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you.